O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think about this reading, at least as a platform for what I want to say today. The reading from Luke 4, and if you want to look at it in your Bible just to sort of as a backdrop and other distraction, feel free to do so. What was it that caused the people of Nazareth to react the way they did to Jesus? How could they acknowledge and marvel at the wisdom and the miracles but still reject Jesus? It absolutely flummoxes me. Why they had this extraordinary opportunity. They'd heard all of what Jesus was being about. But the reaction could be summed up as familiarity, prejudice, jealousy, and pride. The people in Nazareth were amazed at Jesus' teaching and miracles. They knew he was genuine. They knew he was no con artist. He was one of them. But prejudice became a barrier. They could not accept what Jesus was doing, but not who he was. Sorry, let me say that again. I've got it wrong. They could accept what Jesus was doing, but not who he was. He was from their town. He was one of them. And they knew his family. This was Nazareth. How could anything good come out of Nazareth? Jerusalem, yes, but not Nazareth. We have nothing to offer, and if we did, it couldn't be from him. We're just common people. How can he have gifts and abilities that we don't? Where did he get them all from? And so, the tall poppy destroyers got to work. They prejudged Jesus. Prejudgment. That's what prejudice is. Prejudice generated unbelief. And this seems to surprise Jesus. Unbelief is an uncompromising attitude. It's cynical, critical, arrogant, self-confident, narrow-minded, immovable, and pessimistic. And that describes nobody here, does it? It has no gentleness or sympathy. And it lacks optimism and expectancy. Unbelief limited God's blessing in Nazareth. Amazing. Absolutely amazing, really. The power of the Son of God limited by unbelief. What a tragedy. So what happened? Jesus left and simply moved on. And as you read the text, Matthew, Mark 6:6, there's a sense of sadness about that statement. His own people could not accept him. So he went to those who would. And sadly, similar attitudes towards Jesus are still around in churches, small groups, and leadership teams. And such attitudes can also be found between marriage partners and within families. It exists within communities. You see, it's so easy to become used to each other, to let another's weaknesses stop us from appreciating their gifts and their strengths. We become prejudiced. We can dismiss another's point of view with the thought, oh, that's just their idea and I know where they're coming from. Sometimes pride gets in the way. Competitive attitudes can surface. We can recognize and admire gifts, but all too often reject them because of some character weakness. See, the truth is, and I've probably said this before, none of us wants to be known by some failing, do we? And yet we do that all the time to people. You know, they blow it on something, so their wipes their whole character. And it's really important, isn't it, that we actually work to keep our character whole. Because that's a core thing. It's part of who we are, and yet it is so subject to criticism if it all goes wrong. When this happens, the gifts and abilities that God has given don't produce the results. In short, we shoot our leadership, our activities, and ourselves in the foot, and cripple our potential. I mean, it's one thing to accidentally shoot yourself in the foot, and I can kind of cope with that, but deliberately line up your foot and pull a trigger? I mean, who in their right mind would do that to their foot? And yet we do it to ourselves quite frequently. Why do we permit prejudice to disrupt our relationships, create unbelief, and restrict the operations of the gifts of God's Spirit? It's not about stroking egos, because some people fear that, but rather to encourage and support each other so God's blessing can be released. Prejudice and unbelief limit the work of God. So we must learn to distinguish between style and substance. Style is the way we do things, and substance is what happens by what we do. It is all too easy to let something offend us, to put us off. I'm not talking about sin or failure like that, but personality differences, style, variations in viewpoint or mannerisms, comparisons are made, criticisms may be levelled, often unfairly. Expectancy and faith evaporate. The Holy Spirit is grieved. How discouraging it is for those whose gifts are rejected. What a dampener it puts on them. And that's what happened to Jesus in Nazareth. And if it happened to Jesus, it will happen to us. Let us recognize and guard against it. God gifts people in marvelous ways. Let us not be the reason for those gifts to become lost and buried. And I may have said this, if I haven't, it's a surprise, because I frequently talk about it, and that is the power of the first story. The first story you hear about somebody will carry the most weight. Have you noticed that? And the person who very often tells you the first story will be somebody who's got an issue with the person you're hearing about. We must learn to recognize that that is the first piece of information I've heard, and then discreetly go and find, what's the other side of the story? What else actually lies behind this? It may surprise you, but I have to do quite a lot of that, because my role, I hear people come and tell me all sorts of stuff, and I won't go into what it is. And it's not about you folk. But I do. And I think, okay, I need to note that, because that is the first story. I now need to go and find the rest of the story. And then I make a decision. But I've watched people become, well, maligned really on the basis of someone's criticism. And the truth is not necessarily fully contained in that criticism. There's usually something that perhaps needs looking at. But not always is it like what is being said. And you won't know that unless you do the work. Does that make sense? And I really, really encourage people. It's like it's one of those later in life revelations that keeps on. I keep on meeting. We've got to start laying down the first story until we hear the rest of it. It actually changes the way you relate to people and honour them. Well, how do we stop shooting ourselves in the foot? Well, I have a story I want to tell. And this story I think will help. A monastery had fallen on hard times. And now there were only 5 monks left. Sounds like some church congregations I hear of. The abbot and 4 others, and all of them had seen their 70th birthday. Now in the woods surrounding the monastery there was a little hut that a rabbi from a nearby town used to use for a retreat. The old monks could sense when the rabbi was in his hut. The rabbi's in the woods again today. They would whisper to one another. And as the abbot, Abbot agonized over the imminent closure of his order, it occurred to him that he should visit the rabbi and ask him if he could offer any advice that might save the monastery. So he went, and the rabbi welcomed the abbot. But when the abbot explained the purpose of his visit, the rabbi could only sympathize with him. I know how it is. The spirit has gone out of the people. That is the same in my town. Almost no one comes to the synagogue anymore. So the old abbot and the old rabbi wept together. They read parts of the Torah, the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, and quietly spoke of deep things. And when it was time for the abbot to leave, they embraced each other. "It has been wonderful that we should meet after all these years," the old abbot said. "But I've failed in my purpose. Is there nothing you can tell me, no piece of advice that you can give me that would help me save my dying order?" "No, I'm sorry," the rabbi responded. "I have no advice to give. The only thing I can tell you is that the Messiah is one of you." When the abbot returned to the monastery, his fellow monks asked, "Well, what did he say? What did he say? What did the rabbi say?" "I couldn't help. We just wept and read the Torah together. The only thing he did say, just as I was leaving, it was a bit cryptic really. He said that the Messiah is one of us. I don't know what he meant." It's the days and the weeks and the months that followed. The old monks pondered this and wondered whether there was some significance in the rabbi's words. The Messiah is one of us. Could he possibly have meant one of us in the monastery? If that's so, who? Do you suppose he meant the abbot? Yes, if he meant anyone, he probably meant Father Abbot. He has been our leader for more than a generation. On the other hand, he might have meant Brother Thomas. Certainly Brother Thomas is a holy man. Everyone knows that Thomas is a person of light. But he certainly couldn't have meant Brother Elred. Elred is a grotchety old fella. But think of it. Even though he is a thorn in people's sides, when you look back at it, Elred is virtually always right. In fact, very often right. Maybe the rabbi did meet Brother Elred. But surely not Brother Philip. Philip is so passive, a real nobody. But then almost mysteriously he has a gift of always being there when you need him. He just magically appears by your side. Well, maybe Philip is the Messiah. Of course, the rabbi did not mean me. He could not possibly have meant me. I'm just an ordinary person. Yet supposing he did, suppose I am the Messiah, oh God, not me. I could not be that much to you, could I? And as they contemplated these things, the old monks began to treat each other, and note this, with extraordinary respect on the off chance that one of them might be the Messiah. And on the off chance that each monk himself might be the Messiah, they began to treat themselves with extraordinary respect. Now, because the forest around the monastery was beautiful, people used to come and visit and to picnic in its tiny lawn, to wander along some of its paths and even go into the dilapidated chapel. As they did so, without even being conscious of it, they sensed an aura of extraordinary respect that now began to surround the five monks, which seemed to radiate out from them and permeate the atmosphere of the place. There was something strangely attractive, even compelling about it. Hardly knowing why, they began to come back to the monastery more frequently to picnic, and to play, to pray. And they began to bring their friends to show them this special place. And their friends brought their friends. And then it happened that some of the younger men who came to visit the monastery started to talk more and more with the old monks. And after a while, one asked if he could join them. Then another, and another. So within a few years, the monastery was once again a thriving order. There is no doubt that what we think about each other affects the way we get on together. People will excel if we believe in them. Gifts can only function if we accept them. Ministries will only flourish if we support them. Children will only succeed if we encourage them. How many people watched that film last night, Raising Helen? Only two or three of us. It's kind of a chick flick, I suppose, isn't it? It is a chick flick, isn't it? But it actually is an interesting, because I watch for things like this in films, an interesting study about belief in people. Here you have this family who have whose mum and dad both get killed in a car accident, and their two other sisters. One is the responsible, the responsible one in the family, who does everything right and actually raised her younger sister because their mother had died or whatever. And in the will, guess which one was given the three children to raise? The responsible one or the younger sister? Have a guess. The younger one. And of course, the responsible sister, who was very pregnant, you can just imagine what that did to her sense of, anything. And the sister had written a letter to each explaining her reason. And of course, the younger one accepted the responsibility, and kind of it all fell apart, as you would imagine. A teenage daughter and a little baby and one in between. Just was chaos. It got worse. But there was an intriguing spirit of belief of the elder sister who had died in the possibility of the younger sister actually rising to meet her potential, which at the end of the film she did, of course. But it actually underscores an extraordinary truth about how we believe in people. It's actually easier to criticize because it sort of gives distance. And it's really hard sometimes. As somebody said to me, well, what gifts have they got? And you had to then work the process of discovery. You're all gifted. And children will only succeed if we encourage them. Leaders will only rise to the height that people will let them. We can so easily block what God would do by our attitudes. Jesus said, anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. To recognize, acknowledge and receive gifting brings reward, blessing and benefit to both the giver and the recipient. That is God's plan for us. That's what he wants. Actually, and it is just amazingly liberating when you become part of that plan. You honour one another and honour yourself. You respect one another and respect yourself. It actually changes the whole DNA of a community, of an environment, of a place. And you can do that. You can do that really well. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you have this plan for us. You made us the way we are, especially for the tasks to which you give us, for the life that you would want us to have. Help us, Lord, to grow in our respect for one another. Help us to grow in our respect for ourselves. Help us to be encouragers of one another and to receive the encouragement of others for ourselves. Help us to see beyond the immediate present to the hope of the future that is sometimes lost in the fogs of all sorts of natures and things. Help us to stand alongside those who can't do that for themselves. Help us prepare to accept the love of those who would stand with us when we can't do it for ourselves. Lord, it was your plan. You made it this way. Help us to pursue it with a single heart, that when you visit us, our unbelief would not send you off to someone else, but rather we would become part of your team, that your grace and your forgiveness, your hope and your certainty will become available to more and to more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.